Are we here to build the church into a glorious cathedral? Are we here to make sure that this rain shelter looks more attractive? Are we here to just build one another up? In our series in 1 Kings, we've been looking at the temple. We started with the tabernacle. We showed how the temple reflected the tabernacle and how the tabernacle was a foreshadowing of Jesus, even as the... Sorry, let me turn that on. Even as the temple was speaking about Jesus. We found the fulfillment in Jesus, and I picked up on exactly the same outline that I had in the middle of March. How's that for a jipper, eh? I decided I'd just pick up on the same themes. It's what the disciples looked at. They met together for teaching, for breaking of bread, for fellowship, and for prayer. And I saw how that was related to the Old Testament. We brought that through in Jesus. And now I thought, let's make this really practical. And let's see what that means for our church today. Why do we worry to have vestry meetings? Why do we have to get down to the practical nuts and bolts, the nitty-gritty of what's happening in the church? Most often, it's because we need to have horrible long meetings with agendas and various other things. Is it necessary? Well, when we start at the ground level and we start to realize that the pillars of the faith are the establishment of the gospel, it's not so much buildings. But buildings have their place. They're useful. As I look through that outline, I see that there's sacrifices. They met together for the Lord's Supper. It's strange how when Jesus came, he fulfilled the Old Testament law. So no sacrifices were ever offered since Jesus. Is that ultimately correct? Have you ever seen us offer sacrifices here in church? Are there any sacrifices here in the New Testament church? Well, no, not sacrifices as we think of them. But when we read Paul's words, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." We suddenly realize that the dead sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament were offered once. Once you've burnt an offering, you can't resurrect it to burn it again. And so they were offered once and they were done with. And Jesus was the last sacrificial fatality. Now we might be martyred, but that's not the sacrifice that we made. What really we're looking for is something far deeper. Something far more than just the sacrifice of flesh and bones. It's the sacrifice of heart and mind and will. It's a continual offering. We continue to be the recipients of God's grace. And because of all that Jesus has done, we give of ourselves wholeheartedly. So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name." That's what we've done together as we sang. The fruit of our lips, that's the sacrifice of praise that we bring to God. It's giving of ourselves wholeheartedly. If you're with us in a communion service, one of the prayers that we pray right at the end of the communion service is a communion thanksgiving. And it says, "Almighty God, we bring you praise and thanksgiving and ourselves in the fullness of our being to be a holy and lifelong offering." No longer do we just give a once-off offering, but we offer ourselves continually. Instead of in the fullness of our being, the old prayer book said, we offer ourselves to you both soul and body to be a holy and lifelong offering. Dead sacrifices need repeating. Living sacrifices are continually offering ourselves willingly to be something to God that is holy and set apart and dedicated to God. Do we have sacrifices in church today? Yes. That's what we're doing here. Not just sacrificing our time, but we're saying, Lord, I'm set apart for you. The second aspect to that outline was teaching, feeding on God's word. It's not just a recommendation that we pick up God's word and we read. It's essential. This is our bread. This is our food. We need nourishment. How much time will you spend a week exhorting fellow Christians to hear, to read, to contemplate, and to speak the word of God into other people's lives? If you're anything like me, that answer would be not nearly enough. I don't speak enough about God. I don't speak about His word, what I've read, how that applies to my life. I could spend far more time doing that and finding time to do that. Teaching is not restricted to 30 minutes by the preacher to those who do not fall asleep. They're gospel conversations. It's what we speak about as we get up and when we lie down. It's teaching our children. And some of those individual conversations that I hear Christians having are far more profound than the application that comes to people who believe that coming to church will give them a reduced sentence because they manage to sit through 52 boring sermons without snoring too loudly. It's dedicating ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to understanding God's word. And as you understand it, as you read, I hope that you've got your Bibles open, because you say, hold on, wait, I was reading in my quiet time a little while ago, and I remember it said something like this in the other passage that I was reading. It's asking questions, it's looking for answers. That's all part of teaching. Teaching is not just when a person stands up in the front and dictates a whole lot of things that you should be interested in. When I was a youth pastor in Johannesburg many, many years ago, we still had scrolls and those. No, we didn't. But many years ago, there was a Jehovah's Witness lady who came to faith not through going to church, but by reading her Bible. That's the astounding power of the authority of the apostles in the writing of these words through the Holy Spirit. And all she did, they didn't have highlighters in those days. We only had pencil crayons, and she took her pencil crayon and she underlined different things in different places. And she started underlining all the places where the Bible said that Jesus was God. All the places where it was identified that Jesus made the heavens and earth, but God made the heavens and earth. How does that tie in? How does John chapter 1 tie in with Genesis chapter 1, where God made the heavens and the earth, and this says Jesus made all things? And she started underlining passages like John 10:30, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And as she started looking through the Bible, she looked at all the blue passages that she had underlined to say that Jesus was one with the Father. And she came to the conclusion, Jesus has to be God. That's part of the apostles' teaching. By extension, it's the duty of the church to bring this to the rest of the world. So our duty to teach doesn't just lie within the body of believers. As you've seen through Chris's report, through the reports that you may have read, there are other opportunities that we have to extend the wonderful message of Jesus Christ to the whole world. Opportunities that have opened up at Grace College, at Etham College, at Mpopomeni. That's exciting for me. Because could you imagine what Hilton would be like if we declared the praise of Jesus as a community, together? Could you imagine what it would be like if we all stood up for Christ and this became such a powerful beacon on the top of the hill that it shone to the whole of the Midlands? This is what Jesus says. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I'll move on to our third point. We've looked at sacrifice, we've looked at teaching. The third point is fellowship. I hope you all appreciate what it means to live in a caring community. Do you understand what that meant on Easter Monday? Remember when there was that massive accident? Huge accident. And people came and they were astounded by the cooperation of the community. And they longed that the whole of South Africa would show that same sort of grace. People made sandwiches and got blankets and mattresses. They were directing traffic. They were giving water to people on the highway. All sorts of things happening. And as I considered everything that they were doing, I realized how many Christians there were involved in that civic community. Looking after individuals, caring for those, and not wanting to go out and loot the trucks or rob vulnerable people on the highway where they couldn't get away. I was just astounded at how we can sacrificially not just offer service to God, but to give to the church firstly and then to the well-being of the community. Back to Hebrews chapter 13, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. You see, sin makes us want to unite in order to get whatever we can for our own good. The grace of Jesus wants us to unite in order that we can not get for ourselves as much as we can, but give to others as much as we can. The Christian living without the church is like an orphan living without a family. In family, you don't always get the best, but you get loved, you get cared for. We don't serve the best coffee here in Hilton. Acknowledge. You possibly get on better with people in your workplace than some Christians here in church. We don't look like the most normal crowd around. In fact, the minister is probably one of the most abnormal people in the world. As Chris says, you get the clever people and you get others. I'm part of the others. But I can tell you that the love that we find in church is not expressed anywhere else to the same degree in any other organization. I can tell you that the thing that you have in common with everybody else is going to last far longer than the 50-year watch, the watch that you got for your 50 years of faithful service in your company. The unity that you have in church is going to be far more enduring than the bridesmaid or the groomsman who you thought was your BFF, and they haven't contacted you since 3 weeks after your wedding. You can't be relegated to spiritual orphans in a depraved world. In thanksgiving, we must be more effective in church fellowship. Finally, prayer. It was vital in the Old Testament. The greatest men in the world were only great when they were on their knees. I look at Solomon when he dedicated the temple. He's on his knees in the presence of the assembly of Israel in 2 Chronicles 6 verse 13. Or the return from exile. You've got Ezra repeating this gesture. At the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with the tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God. Or it's those people who came on their knees before Jesus begging for mercy. It's similar to Jesus kneeling down the night before he was betrayed. He kneels down and he pleads with his Father for himself and for the church. It's the closest disciples who come on their knees before Jesus. We are always encouraged to pray. Pray without ceasing and never give up. So on a day like today, what does that, all of this mean? How do we understand what our response ought to be? When I look at that service outline, sacrifice, teaching, fellowship, and prayer. Sorry if the order's not quite correct, but I thought, let me ask some questions. What changes do we need to happen personally for the Lord to make us into vessels for service? What do we need to do in order to grow our ministry endeavor in the Midlands? What will be good for us to have so that we can be more intentional in the year ahead? What will we need to equip and inspire us to say something meaningful that we can have an eternal impact on people who live close to us? What resources ought we to put aside in order that in the next 5, 10, 20 years we're able to take the gospel to the most unreached people groups in the world? What do we need to give so that we can minister effectively to a godless and biblically illiterate generation? I heard from a teacher that two kids in a whole preschool class had heard the name Jesus. We need to reach out to the world. We need to bring them the gospel. We need to be a city on a hill whose light cannot be hidden. In surrendering to Jesus, it means offering ourselves as living sacrifices. What do we need in order to do that more effectively? The buildings are useful. They're useful assets. They bring in income as well. We have to be good stewards, not only of our personal gifts, talents, finances, but we've got to be useful stewards in the kingdom of God. I wonder if you would pray with me. Gracious Father, we pray that you would lead and guide and govern us, that you would do all things necessary to bring us close to yourself, to remind us of your grace and your love, to fill our hearts with your presence, that we might be effective servants for Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.